Let's go to, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to give you the outline of 1 Corinthians so far. So we've dealt with the first, well, we've already got through all 11, the first 11 chapters. So the first bit is our things that were reported to Paul, so the divisions, the lack of discipline, certain problems, and then questions that were asked of Paul. That's what we've been working through. There were questions about marriage, questions about things sacrificed to idols. That took us 4 lessons. And then questions about worship services. The first was on head coverings. Second was on communion practices, which is what we dealt with last week. But when we finished the teaching about things offered to idols, I asked if there were additional questions that people had, and my wife dutifully noted them down for me, gave them to me on a piece of paper. She had noted them. She's looking at, she doesn't remember. Do you remember this now? Okay, good. I'm glad you remember, because she is a bit older than me, and so she's a little more forgetful. And I know I forget, so there we go. All right, so what we're going to do, this is going to be a supplemental study, and, this really worries me. It's this, there's something wrong with the plug, and if you hit it wrong, it will throw us off. Oh, dear. No, it's the plug. There we go. I can't touch it. Okay. All right. And so where was I? The questions. That's right. That's right. I forget so easily. Okay. And you think I'm bad? You know, I was just talking about my wife. But anyway. Okay. So we had these questions. I'm going to list. The questions. So first one was, what about Chinese restaurants that have a Buddha displayed, especially those with little offerings of food placed before the statue? Right? So you may have seen those. And then next question, how do we define idols? So there's some discussion of that. You may have seen some Christian literature about that or other speakers. And then at what point does an interest become an idol? And then lastly, how do we separate culture from idols? Well, these are all excellent questions. It seems to me these last three are sort of grouped together. They're sort of on a theme. So what we're going to do is we're going to answer them as a group together. So first of all, the Chinese restaurant question. I'm going to give you the verse that is, and it's in your notes, the main issue in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is described in 1 Corinthians 8:10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now, the idea is that some people, it's more than just eating meat in the marketplace. That is bought in the marketplace. He does talk about that at the end of the passage, but that is an extra issue. It's an objection that he's dealing with. He's talking about going to the idol temple, sitting down and having a meal there. In the ancient world, the idol temples were the restaurants. They were the banks. That's where you did business. And so it was quite a common thing to go to the temple, have a meal, discuss your business, make a deal. And some of the Corinthians were quite used to that. They said, we're not worshiping the idols. We're not participating in the ceremonies. We're just having a meal and we're doing business. That's basically what they were doing. Now, I'm not going to go through and explain how we can see that in the text, but this is the key text. This is the one that illustrates it very explicitly. All right, so, I've already answered my first question. What was the main question? Whether anyone could eat idol meat at the idol temple. That's the main subject that Paul is dealing with in this passage. There's a couple other ancillary subjects, but that's mainly what he's dealing with. And if you want to review that, you can go back, and all of our videos are current on the website. If you want to watch those again, they're available. I am way behind on the audio, so it's video only for right now. But anyhow, now, here's some questions I put in the notes. Is a Chinese restaurant an idol temple? No, it's not an idol temple. So if someone saw you go there, would they say, hey, he might be worshiping an idol? No. So compare somebody going to the Shwe Dagon Pagoda in Yangon, Myanmar. Now, I fully meant to give you a picture. How many of you know what I'm talking about the Golden Pagoda in Yangon, or it used to be called Rangoon, Myanmar? Does anybody know what that looks like? Huge. It's 900 feet tall. It's covered in gold. You go to that city, you cannot miss it. All right? I was on a website there describing it and how you're supposed to conduct yourself. They charge $8 for admittance. They require you to take off your shoes and leave them at the door. And your socks, if you can't wear socks. You have to go in bare feet and so forth. And now, suppose, and there are little food carts in there. According to the website, it says the food inside isn't very good. Go to a restaurant outside. Okay, whatever. But suppose you were to go there, pay the $8, take off your shoes, go through the tour, watch what people did. And one of the things they do is they'll take a little water and pour it over a Buddha statue. And that has some kind of significance. So somebody goes in there, sees you go in there. What would they think about your religion? Right? So there's a big difference there's a big difference between a pagoda like that and a Chinese restaurant where there is a Buddha worshiper. Okay? All right, Lee, were you going to add something there? Yeah. Yeah.
I remember, I think they wanted some money or something like that, and we said no, I can't participate in that.
And
they said it was all right.
Yeah, of course it's all right. Cash is always good.
But it was going in there. It is kind of like regrettable.
Yeah.
It's kind of foolish.
Yes. Yeah. Well, there's a spirit there that's not right. Yeah.
You immediately don't feel comfortable walking.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So very interesting. Now, any other questions or comments, Maureen?
Well, I think in Canada you might have more. I don't know if Sikhs let people go to their temple, but they actually have a meal at their temple.
Okay, so that was the next thing I was going to mention. Oh. Yes, so the Sikh. Anybody can go in. I've been told to a Sikh temple and have a meal. Okay. Should we do that? Okay, and what I think, according to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, no. Okay, I can have a meal with a Sikh any place except there. Right, Debbie?
So what were you saying about Pagoda?
Don't go there. You're guessing? No, is the answer, yeah. Well, because it's, I don't know about all of them, but if they are charging a fee, they're requiring you to conform to certain practices, then I feel like you're being participating in some way. All right? So, Lee?
It's tough. Like, I struggle with this, too, because it's like, am I, like, giving this place credence by even walking in there?
Right. Right. Now, of course, it's not our hometown. It's one thing if it's your hometown, right, where people... See, part of the issue with Corinth is... people will see you going in there. But then we get down to chapter 10, he's saying, look, there's an evil spirit behind this. I mean, there are demons behind those pagodas. No doubt about it. Behind the Sikh temple, too. Okay, so I think that we really need to think about that, especially now. There are some, you know, there are places like that here. Now, we can meet with people of those religions on a neutral ground and have friendship and talk about spiritual things, but I would really think that we should be withholding ourselves from that. But a restaurant, okay, now let me, let's see here, I got, so it seems to me that a Chinese restaurant is not the same as an idol temple. However, suppose you are with another Christian who is bothered by the Buddha, or by the fortune cookies? Okay. What should you do then? You know who I'm talking about, Maureen?
I don't remember.
Oh, okay. We were in a Chinese restaurant years ago. Were we married by then, or were we just dating? Can't remember. Anyway, my uncle was down in our town. We took him to this Chinese restaurant. The fortune cookies came. He had been a missionary in India. He said, "Don't take those." Now my uncle, he's passed away now. Wonderful guy, but he was very stern. Like, he was very stern. "Don't take those. That's idolatry." Okay. And the thing is, I love the taste of fortune cookies. Okay. But I didn't take it that time. And thinking it back, I probably wouldn't have even taken him to that kind of restaurant. Because of 1 Corinthians 8. He's more sensitive on that. And, you know, and there's certain ways, like, we have to think about it. Lee.
But also, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Like, it's almost like he's giving you that knowledge or that understanding.
Yeah.
I know when I grew up, I remember, that was one of the best things of ordering Chinese food.
Exactly.
It's just been ingrained in the culture.
I know. So this is, there are things like this that sort of seep into the culture, and you say, okay. Now, as a Christian, I need to think about some of these things. And so I look at a Chinese restaurant, and I don't remember if all of them have had the little Buddha there with the offerings, but I do remember one in particular that did, which was my favorite, actually. And but of course we have our own restaurants that have their other idols in front, you know, and there are things that maybe we need to think about in our world. All right.
Their food,
it's not the product. See, it's not a temple. Like, if you're going to go eat at a temple, it's much more likely that it is. Yes, Marie, is it? That's right.
I can see the fortune being the idolatry portion.
Yes.
Deuteronomy,
yeah.
And,
yeah.
Forbids that, but just what about eating a cookie without even looking at the fortune?
Yes, I know. That's right. That's my option. Yes. Well, right. Well, here's the thing, is that I think, first of all, if somebody has a conscience about it, their conscience is sensitive to it, then they should not partake. But also, other believers should not do something that would offend their conscience. That's the instruction of 1 Corinthians 8. Now, it may be that on another occasion, when you're there not with that same person, it would not be an issue, right? But because somebody has a sensitive conscience, I will respect that. But the other thing that I want to say about this is questions like this are worth asking so that we can think through how we relate to our world. All right? So I saw a couple more over here. First, I don't know who was first, so I'm going to go from the back. So James is first.
Okay, well, as you and Lee mentioned, like from a tour standpoint, when it came to the pagoda and stuff like that, could that also apply to, let's say, for other denominations of Christianity? Because one thing that a lot of tourists do, let's say they'll go to Italy and look at like the Catholic cathedrals.
Yes. Well, that's another question. And I think it's hard to...
I don't think they don't charge.
Well, they do at Winchester Cathedral.
Oh.
Yeah. You have to pay. And some of these, and at Westminster Abbey, if you want to go in... They have, you can go to their free service, but if you want to just tour, you have to pay. So the thing is, I think it's worth asking the question. I think some of this, each person is going to come down to their own individual answer. And we should, there is a certain amount of freedom we need to give each other, but at the same time, we should ask the questions ourselves and think about it. All right, I forget who. Carrie's next.
It was more or less answered by our friend over
there. Okay.
I was thinking you could eat the cookie, crumple up the fortune cookie.
Yeah, well, they're always so accurate anyway. But anyway, okay, so Sally?
Does that mean you wouldn't order in Chinese food or cook it?
No. Well, I can't cook it, but I certainly would order it in, absolutely. That's right. All right. We're not saying anything about the food. We love the food. All right.
So just to summarize, though, for clarity, though, you're saying, yeah, because because the Chinese restaurant isn't a temple.
The Chinese restaurant isn't a temple, so it's not a direct comparison.
Right.
Now, I don't know, maybe if there's one who makes a big deal about their religion in their restaurant somehow, then maybe it would be one I wouldn't want to go to.
Yeah.
But I do think, what I'm saying is, I think we should ask questions like this about ourselves. Gordon, did you have one more question?
Like what? Fortune cookies don't tell fortunes anymore. They tell you you're a good person.
Yeah, that's right. They all tell you you're a good person, which we all know anyway.
With the Catholic Church, it's like we went to Newfoundland.
Yeah.
And my wife's sister was a sister.
Yeah.
Right? And we went to the Catholic Church.
Right.
With her.
Yeah.
But we did it.
To
question her.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to let Daryl, and then I'm going to move on to my next question.
I know everybody wants to talk about fortune cookies. But I like the fortune cookies, and my wife and I would go to the restaurant, and I would eat the cookie. I wouldn't even look at the fortune.
Right.
She didn't like the cookies, but she always wanted to read the fortune.
Jack Spratt is what you are. All right, Lee, I'm going to move on.
It's not
a cookie thing. Okay, Lee. Yeah.
That's where it's comes out.
Yeah.
Sense and conscience, but also I've had family that would attend, say, claiming to be Christian, but attend a Christmas mass.
I think I wouldn't participate in the religion.
Right.
Okay, but I've toured Winchester Cathedral. They're Anglican, so, and Hereford Cathedral and stuff, and. They are Christian. In their statements, they hold to Christianity. So I don't have a problem with that. And even Catholics, their basic doctrines are true Christianity. Yeah, but the thing, I'm not going to participate with them in their services. I was at a funeral in an Anglican church some years ago, and they had communion as part of the funeral. Well, I didn't take part in communion with them. Okay, so. But all of these things are individual. Rob, I'm going to cut it off now. I was trying to cut Lee off. I'm cutting it off. Okay, so let's move on now to defining idols in our culture. All right, defining idols in our culture. So the first thing I have, I'm going to put some of these things that are in the notes. They're also going to be on the screen. So these are quotes. This is from an article in the Lexham Theological Word Book about idolatry. So just a few things. There are rarely any neutral or matter-of-fact references to idols in the Old Testament. The biblical discourse on idolatry, the biblical discourse on idolatry is harshly negative, condemning the worship of images and mercilessly mocking the notion that one would worship an object made by human hands. And so I read one of those passages, Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. It is one of the funniest passages in the book of Jeremiah. You know, it is ludicrous that someone would think they could get an answer from an idol. But it is, the fact is that people do. It's really it's shocking. And so, and then the next quote says, the New Testament references to idolatry reflect the same attitude as the Old Testament, criticizing idol worship and characterizing it as false, worthless, and ineffective. And then one more quote in this section. On two occasions, Paul links idolatry with the sin of covetousness, perhaps extending the idea of idolatry from worship of other gods to worship of or desire for things. And so here's the two passages. First one, Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a very stern statement. Here's the second one. Colossians 1:5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, I didn't put this next statement on the screen. This comes from Harold Hayner's commentary on Ephesians. He says, to covet is idolatry. That which is coveted becomes the center of one's life and is worshipped instead of the Creator. The greedy person is willing to exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for a corruptible idol. Romans 1:25. This is a flawed perspective. For example, Esau was so covetous of the pottage that he sold his birthright, a 10-minute transaction in exchange for a life's inheritance. So that's the statement that you see that in there we know that idolatry is more than just, according to the New Testament, is more than just bowing down to a figurine, worshiping the figurine, you know, offering prayers, offering food, or whatever else you might do. So it's more than that. It is. There is a spirit that is about it. Lee, do you want to add something there?
Well, yeah, I think like people, you can turn many things into idols. It's idols, and some things like are kind of rituals, like even your marriage or something. But like one of the big things in society is human autonomy. Like the people turn that into an idol. And the defense of that. Like,
yes.
The things they'll lay down before human autonomy. Like,
yeah.
Other, like, you know,
yeah. Okay. So Lee's mentioning and pointing out how as many things in our culture are turned into idols, especially lately, human autonomy and the right to be me and all of this. Atola.
I think an idol is something you exalt God.
Okay, that's a very important statement. She said, I think an idol is something you exalt above the living God. Now, I want you to hold on to that idea because we're going to get back to that in a little bit. That is absolutely true. And the implication, I want to say the implication of Paul's list is that even a believer can commit idolatry. Okay, it doesn't, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're immune. Right? So this is the warning the scriptures give us. We can fall, catch ourselves, allow ourselves to fall into a trap. By where we direct our minds. Now, I thought I saw another hand. Was it Carrie? Okay.
So it's okay to not like American Idol?
It's okay not to like American Idol, yes, but for many reasons. All right. Okay. And we don't know if we're stepping on any toes. So let's... Now, I do want to... let's see. I think I have Psalm 135, 15 to 18 as my next thing on the screen. Okay, so... This is a statement in the Psalms about idolatry. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Now here's the significant part. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. All right, so what happens in verse 18 there, or what happens to those who follow idols?
They are blind, but can't see.
Well, they're blind and they can't see, but what does it say specifically here?
They're trusting in them for their good.
That's even, there's one more thing. They will be like them. That's the thing. All the things you said are correct, but they will become like them. All right? So what characteristics of idols are described in the first 15 through 17? What are the characteristics?
Works of man's hands.
They're works of man's hands.
They can't speak.
They can't speak.
What?
Can't see. They can't hear. All right. And they are dead. Okay, they're dead. They're just a rock or a tree or a whatever.
But also that idea of that. They will be a rewarder to them that trust in them. Right?
Yeah, like
money comes in because
people
put their trust in money.
Later. Yeah, and we ask people, well, there is a... okay, so churches run on offerings, right? And people have taught things about offerings that where people can even treat their own church like an idol. What do I mean by that? Oh, if I give, God will take care of my needs. Now, is that why you should give?
No.
See, that you're slipping into an idolatrous way of giving. You give because God is God. And you give because He saved you. And we teach you give as the Lord prospers you. Not some teach a very strict tithing regimen, and that's fine. But actually, the more I can give, the happier I am. Okay, now, It's because God is great. Right? So that's the that's the spirit. It's not the you know, checking off, okay, I perform my duty. It's God is, I mean, what is, look at everything He's done for us. So that was a little extra. It wasn't in my notes. Let's go on to this next observation. This one comes from a book called Gods That Fail, Modern Idolatry and Christian Mission. I hope it's quoted right because I got it out of another book that was quoting this. Okay, so it says, it is not surprising that those who worship technology eventually develop machine-like personalities, emotionally underdeveloped, shallow in their relationships, driven by a desire to control and quantify every human situation, unable to appreciate beauty and value in anything outside the artificial. Those who worship sex, on the other hand, are incapable of trust and commitment in their human relationships and hide a lonely existence behind a mask of superficial adulthood. All right, James.
You could have just said communists.
Well, it's not just communists. What's he talking about in that first comparison?
Those who worship their phone.
Those who worship their phone. That's right. Okay. Well, or their computers. All right, Tola. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think it could be. I don't. She's talking about in her culture they used to do a thing called 2 years of remembrance for the dead. Is that what you're saying? Is there were there rituals that went into this?
By the time maybe your parents, any of your parents have died 2 years ago.
Yeah.
Today you now say, okay, I'm doing remembrance of my parents that died 2 years ago.
Oh, I see. Well, oh, that's interesting. I think that if you're memorializing a loved one that's gone on, that in our world, that would be, I don't think, we're not, now those of you, I'm speaking from ignorance, but if, I know that in Asian countries, they worship their ancestors, right? And so there it would be, you know, they're offering prayers, and they'll go to the grave, and they'll offer a little thing. And I remember talking to a guy who was going to visit relatives in China, and he said, I know they're going to want me to go to the grave site where the ancestors are and to do an offering. Is that okay? Okay, so, see, and I would say, no, I can't be a part of that. But then you have a family problem, right?
But if you're just remembering somebody like that,
yeah. But if you're just memorializing somebody, I'm not sure that that would be the same thing. I don't know what the whole context of your culture. So, okay, yeah. So just having people over and remembering mom or dad, as long as they're not praying to them, I think probably you're okay. Okay, probably. But just, I don't want to make a total judgment call because I don't know the whole context. All right, so let's, so here he's saying that, He's illustrating this idea that if somebody, in the first bit of this quote, you're talking about a computer geek who is, you know, and typically they say that a person who is, you know, they're totally, sort of like I was in high school, but even to the, they're so into the technology that they're not really with it in the regular world. And maybe this is a stereotype, but if somebody is like that, you could say that they are overemphasizing the technology over human relationships, right?
Well, I think that this is just my observation.
Yeah.
There's many people that maybe might not be quite like that, but all they want to do is play video games.
All right, so there. Okay, so especially this is a big criticism of video games, you know, and you'll see these memes on Facebook. All of the old people have taken over Facebook, and you see these things that say, "When I was a kid, this is what I did." And there's this little tough kid out there in the dirt with, you know, playing with a stick or something, and you know, we didn't have phones, we didn't have. Yeah, that's true, we didn't. And I do think there is something wrong with letting kids, by the way, this is free, letting kids play video games all day long or too much. I mean, I think that needs to be under control. They can, because it, I think it, they need a wider development of video games. But there, the, it seems to me that idolatry is a way to feed one's passions and also get something from those idols. And so, I think that if our emotional focus is on a particular object, and what Tola said earlier, when you put anything above God, right here I'm thinking about, for example, sports teams. Okay? Now I have several jerseys in my closet of my sports team, and they don't no longer fit, most of them. And, you know, I've gone to sporting events, and I follow my particular team. Okay, I sort of, and this year it's very dismal. And I know what they're doing. And, all right, now there is a point at which we could say that could become idolatry. We've observed other people, not ourselves, but other people, right? Notice that, not ourselves. Other people who are so devoted, their life rises and falls on the fortunes of that team. And they are in absolute despair when their team is losing, the coach is no good, the players are no good, you know, and they are following this idea that, and it is, there is a point at which this does become idolatry. All right, Lee, you've been very patient. Yeah.
Remote, and I know they're trying to use technology to bridge that gap and have, like, things are becoming like more of an introduction of these virtualized worlds where people converse and whatnot. Like I personally can't stand it.
Yes.
But it's becoming more of a thing, and I feel like they're trying to solve a problem but in the wrong way, and it just feeds this idolatry or feeds
desire
or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
Frame of reference. There's no
Absolutely. Yeah. All right, Rob.
Well, I sort of think biblically of the Old Testament and how God, through Israel, they were to be the ideal. They were to be separated from the idolatrous nations among them.
Mm-hmm.
So I look at as Christians in the New Testament, God really wants the people separated unto himself.
Right.
Apply some of this to that.
Right. So I think that, you know, one of our questions, I think I summarized these last three questions. I just want to put them up. Okay, so how do we define idols? Well, we're finding that it is a little bit tough because there are some things we can say, okay, you can make an idol all out of almost anything. At one point, does an interest become an idol? Well, we think there is a point, but it's a little hard to pin it down, isn't it? All right, and how to separate culture from idols? So I'm mentioning the sports teams. Is it idolatry to be a sports fan, to enjoy a particular team or a particular game? Now, I don't think it is per se, but we can see how somebody could get there. All right, Marie. Right. Yeah, I think so.
Ultimately, I didn't lose my child.
Right.
But it can get pretty tricky.
It can get pretty tricky because it isn't as clearly defined. If we're talking about a little image that's been made with hands and all of that, that's clearly an idol. So we have, as a Christian, we have no problem discerning that. But it's when we come into these cultural things. And so I was just thinking about this. As as an idol becomes a solution to life problems, then I think we can see it a little more clearly. So when Israel was tempted to go into idolatry, why were they doing that? You think about the situations that they're in. Why would they go, rather than following the true God, why would they follow the idols of the nations? Pardon me? Well, not just no judgment. There has to be a reason. There's got to be a benefit. Okay, go ahead, Tola.
When they asked Aaron to make body cap for them,
yeah,
they told Aaron they don't want to worship the God
of them.
They want to worship the God they are seeing.
Okay, so one reason is they want to worship a God they can see. All right? They can't see the God of heaven. All right, Addie, you've been patient here for a bit.
So it comes to mind that even in Christendom, especially in some of these Orthodox churches, you have some practices that tend towards idolatry.
Yes.
In Catholicism.
Yes.
Pray through the rosary.
Right.
Like have the figurine of Mary.
Yes.
And then in Anglicanism, you have a bowing at the cross and all of
that. Yes.
So I'm trying to say, how do we connect this to this topic?
Yeah.
Is it still practiced in the church today, and how can we do it with it?
Okay, so those of us who are not in those circles would say that yes, they are. That is one of our objections. That's why we're not them, because that is to us that's an idolatrous practice. All right, so let's see, Sydney.
They didn't obey God in regards to who they should marry.
Okay, so they didn't obey God in regards to who they should marry. That was part of the idolatry. That's part of the attraction. There may be a benefit to a person because, hey, I can get this woman or this man, right? And so that's a reason. Now I'm going to give you some other reasons. Suppose that you have a very strong neighbor who is very powerful, and their God seems to be helping them out a good deal. Okay, so you're looking to that. Say, so, well, what is Yahweh or Jehovah? What has He done for us lately? You know, all we're getting is oppression from these other guys. So let's try to follow their gods and see if we can get some better results. Okay? And that would be a reason. Or if you've got a famine, you know, God, I mean, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, they're praying to the Baals all this time. Where's the water? Where's the water? And God hasn't given water. And so they're looking to some other source to get what they need. All right, other than trusting God and just by faith, okay, I'm going to trust God and regardless of what happens. All right, now I have a few more questions at the end of our sheet, so let's just work through these. I think it'll help us to deal with some of this subject. Idolatry, first one, idolatry involves worship of what instead of? Okay, creation more than the creature, creator, yes. Creation more than the creator. Okay, so idolatry, the second one, idolatry shapes us into the image of our object of worship. Okay, so we've talked about that from Psalm 135 and others. So, and then this touches on what I just said. When an object becomes the source for meeting our needs rather than God, it becomes an idol. So, you know, I mean, I keep coming back to sports. I guess my conscience is a little bit ticklish because I do love one team in particular, which is losing badly this year. But, okay, but the thing is that my emotional well-being, the things I need in life do not come from that source. I find joy and delight in my God, in reading my Bible. And over the years, this has only increased. So by the way, read your Bible. We'll have Bible reading schedules out at the end of the year. Read your Bible. Delight in God. You know, make Him the thing that is your heart. So illustration, I guess I was thinking about this a lot. Can someone look to a hockey player or a team for spiritual well-being? You can put in whatever you want there. Can someone enjoy that same object without relying on it for spiritual strength? Those are my, I guess these weren't questions, these are just statements I was going to work through. All right, so I think that the thing is, in our culture, there are things that in some cases are meant to be sources of satisfaction apart from God. Some of those things are meant to replace God. So I think it's possibly easier to identify that when it is exalted in that way. So the philosophy of the world, the government, the things, some of the things that are taught in public school systems, for example. So it's easier to separate ourselves from that. But there are other things where we can, by our devotion to it, can make it, we can have an idolatrous devotion to it. But the last thing I want to say, and then I'll have the last few questions. Okay, the last thing. Remember, the issue in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is the meat offered to the idols, not the idols themselves. There are some things that are not idolatry in themselves, but when used in an idol context, are forbidden. So we've been talking about idolatry, but actually there are some, like the meat offered to the idols. The meat itself was nothing wrong with the meat. Paul makes that clear. But as soon as you put it into the context of the idol, then it becomes something I should step away from. Okay? So those are the principles I want to touch on today. Lee, you were raising your hand.
I think we remember it's something like this. Like anything that you, like there was, I was looking at an article or two, like a person serves a god to gain what only God can ultimately give.
Right.
So like happiness, security,
right.
You know, peace, all these
right.
things. Like if you're seeking that from something else, your government,
right.
your marriage, this,
right.
you know, you can
yeah.
easily turn that into an idol. Like, and that's something
yeah.
that can only ultimately be provided.
Right. I'm listening to an audiobook right now about a guy who was in the French Resistance during the Second World War. And he, when he was a teenager, he was in Berlin. And he had an opportunity to go listen to Hitler, okay, in one of his rallies. And he observed all of these people, like thousands of people, and their adulation, I mean literally their adulation of Hitler. And you think, how is it that a man, I mean, could capture that kind of devotion? Well, he was offering them something that they deeply wanted. You know, back in the First War, they felt they were unfairly treated in the treaty. And in fact, when you read the treaty and the things that they were forced to do, some of the things that were forced on them made things harder in Germany during the Depression than anywhere else in the world. And so here comes a guy who's promising them to make them proud again. And of course he had a gift of speaking. He could get that. He started off, the fellow said, Hitler started off the speech very rationally and calmly, and then he sort of starts, the crescendo starts building. Now, I've never watched a Hitler speech, which I don't care to. How many of you have watched Charlie Chaplin's The Great Dictator? Have you ever watched that one? Okay, so he is playing a Hitler-like figure, and he starts off very meek and mild, not just rational. And then he gets into this fervor, and he's sort of trying to depict how somebody like that can become such an object of worship, really. And it's I think that's what you're touching on there.
Yeah, and I mean, it also helps you realize how easy it would be for the Antichrist.
Yeah, it's very easy for the Antichrist to come into power. You know, like in our recent unfortunate years with COVID, if somebody could come in with that and say, okay, here's the solution, people would surrender to him, like they'd give him money, follow him. You know, it's very easy, something like that. All right, Tola?
Yeah, there are some idol worshippers that perform miracles.
Yes.
That's why the Bible said, if it were possible,
yeah,
they would deceive the very elect.
Yes, yes. Yeah, so Christians need to be on their guard about this. She says the idol worshippers can perform miracles so as to deceive the very elect. So we really need to be wise to the scriptures and to follow the Lord about this. All right, Daryl?
Well, I think about, like, what's the appeal of an idol? And it seems to me the appeal is that I'm the one that makes up the rules.
Yeah, that's part of it, yeah, for sure.
I mean, you face God, and you're dealing with somebody that's real.
Yeah.
And who doesn't agree with you on everything you think.
Yeah.
And tell me you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right. That's really tough, isn't it?
Who likes that?
Who likes that? That's right. Absolutely.
The idol will never contradict you.
The idol will never contradict you. That's right. Okay, so Maureen.
Just it's in my own mind, to summarize my thought of what you're saying, is that would you say that if something, if you're talking about just cultural things, if it's that are not harmful,
like, yeah,
so not,
yeah,
if it's interfering with my devotional time or interfering with my responsibilities,
yeah,
and my responsibilities to other people, would, yeah, then be that be an idol?
Well, it could be. I think it's not just interfering with our responsibility. I mean, that's one thing. That may be an overindulgence in a thing that you're, like, some people are too, they're too devoted to some particular thing, and it sort of hinders the rest of their life. But I think when we're looking to the idol to give us things that only God can give us, I think that's maybe more important, a way to distinguish it. All right, I'm going to wrap it up at this point. I know there's more questions, sorry. Okay, and I hope this has been helpful. I don't want to, because I don't think I've totally answered all these questions. I think the fact is that we have these questions because we know that there is something here that we need to watch out for. And so I think that what the Christian needs to do is to be in the Word of God, focusing on following the Lord, and letting the Lord teach us the things that we need to be taught, so that we can keep idolatry out of our own lives and those that we lead. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. We pray that these things might be helpful. Lord, we pray that as we go forward to our meeting this afternoon, that we will be wise in the way our church conducts its affairs as it cares for the little children in our care. We thank you for the day and the opportunity to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen.